missing. And he's just grinding it out, kind of grounded in the daily life. And you really start to connect with his character in the opening, but he's kind of lost his passion. And there's no dream, there's no adventure, and he sure isn't having any fun. And his family's starting to feel the strain of it all. And there's like a tension starting to grow. But then his kids get captured by the evil Captain Hook. And he gets thrown into this crazy, life-threatening adventure trying to save his kids. And it starts gripping the hearts of parents, right? Because you can mess with me, but don't you dare mess with my kid, right? So all the men and women that have kids and grandkids, Satan, you mess with my kids, let me tell you, the guns are coming out, right? So you see Peter, who forgot he's Peter Pan. It shook something in him. But nobody believes he has what it takes to defeat the evil Captain Hook, especially himself, in that moment. And he's grown old and tired and has become a shadow of who Peter Pan really is. He's bound by sense, by reason, by rationalization, and he's having a really hard time wrapping his brain around the situation and what he needs to become to save the day. Full of self-doubt, he has forgotten how to fight. And more importantly, he's forgotten how to fly. And it took the faith of a little child to call things out that are not as though they were and remind him where and who his real identity was. Can you play that clip for us, please? And turn the lights down. Off. Mr. Antonio, do you mind just turning the lights off just to help with that?
Oh, there you are, Peter.
Follow this drooler against Capitan Hook.
What's he doing here if he's not Peter Pan, huh? He don't look happy here. And who are them kids Hook's got? Give him a chance!
Those are my kids. And Hook is gonna kill them unless we do something. Help me.
It's a really good plug to sit in the first four rows. in the beginning, it was a little hard to see, but you saw this child coming up to Peter, and I love it. It always kind of chokes me up a little bit. And he started playing with Peter's face. And he found the youth. He found that child in Peter. Can you relate with Peter's dilemma? You ever feel like you've become a shadow of who you once were? Or maybe a shadow of who God has really called you to be. Maybe you, like Peter, walked on water once. Maybe you felt like you could fly once. And you used to step out all the time with faith for the impossible. Once upon a very long time ago, in a faraway place, when you were young. You guys remember when you first got born again? when you first got saved, man, there was this fire in your heart and you just could take on the world. And you could, right? Because the alive, living Jesus had changed your life from the inside out. In fact, you were a living, breathing miracle. And it helped you see everyone else in the world around you. And there was something about when you're freshly just walking in that faith that makes you step out and believe for the impossible, because God just did the impossible in your life. Healing, miracles, taking on the world for Jesus. You just could see it. And when you can see it, you step out in it. But what happened? Life happened. We get grounded in responsibilities, stress, sometimes our experiences, battles lost. Went to too many funerals. I have. Too many mouths to feed, bills piling up, the mortgage, the second mortgage, the third mortgage. And these things, like weights tied around your ankles, start to become normal. They start to become standard and the status quo. And something in us, our sense, our reason, our rationalization, says this is just how it is. And our level of expectancy for God to move and the miraculous in our lives starts to change. When was the last time you dreamed you could fly? Now, I remember studying this in college in a class, and they said that when you have flying dreams, the psychological meaning of it, which I double-checked online to make sure my 10-year-old memory was correct, actually means a total carefree, stress-free state. And it actually said, quote, the psychology, that the shackles and the obstacles that you feel chained to are released. And it gives this feeling, this state of flying. And it says psychologically, in your dreams, it's a natural state. It feels normal. I used to have flying dreams all the time. They were my favorite. But I wasn't having them recently. Have you ever had a really rough month? Anyone? I had a rough month. I'm being honest. Guys, it doesn't mean you're not a strong Christian if you have a rough month. It's called honest for you extreme faith police out there. Honesty is the policy here, okay? I had a month, and maybe you'd have two, where you can't get your brain to shut up. Like, it's just rolling, constantly solving problems. And when I worked in the secular world, my job was to solve problems all day long. And sometimes all night long when you get the phone call. All right. So, and with that comes that, you know, that rising headache, you know, where it just starts rising up at the end. And it's not bad enough if you have your own problems, because how many of you are in a family? So we have the spouse, okay? We have the children, we have the neighbor, we have that lady at work that just feels the need to come to your desk every single day and just vomit on you all of her problems. If we don't have enough going on, someone else. And so we get really good at juggling and solving problems. And it becomes kind of the status quo for how we do things. And if anything, if you're like me, you get semi-successful at solving problems. And you just keep rolling and you keep grinding it out. But you're grounded. And the day-to-day, as the days pass and the weeks pass, and your life seems to start flying by. But you don't feel like you are flying. I was having one of those months, I'm being honest. I was fighting this abnormal headache. I don't get headaches. I just never have had a problem with them. But I was starting to get one rising up like every day over the week where it was almost getting climactic. You're like, dun, 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 like in your head. And that's not normal for me. And I didn't want it to become normal. So I started feeling a tug from the Holy Spirit. How about when you're not in a good place, Holy Spirit starts tugging on your heart. And he said, I want you to just get away for a little bit and go to a church service. Now, mind you, I have my daily times with God, but it's something about gathering together with other believers. This corporate anointing with a bunch of people of faith gather together. It's encouraging. So I drove about 45 minutes away where nobody knows me. I'm not Pastor Sherry. I still sat up front, by the way. I didn't sit in the back. I sat up front and I just powered through in worship because, man, my mind was still running. How many of you, let's be honest, during worship, everything that you've ever had to do, every distraction, every problem you have to solve, your kid is screaming, okay, and you realize you forgot to unplug your curling iron and the crock pot is still on and you're just thinking a million different things. I had to fight through that. I had to battle through that. And, you know, I started praying in the spirit. I do everything I knew to do. Pray in the spirit, sing louder. I was like, I'm just going to sing louder than my thoughts in my head. And I suddenly started pushing past this burden and this weight of the world that had just attached itself to me. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it's one of my favorite scriptures. I meditate on it a lot. It became revelation to me in college because suddenly you get a glimpse of adult pressure, just a glimpse. And it says, stripping off every unnecessary weight and sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract us. We have to stop trying to figure everything out, right? Even if you're really good like me, I'm really good at fixing problems. Like if you tell me your problem, I'm going to have a 3-point plan on how to fix it. That's not always good. Actually, men are wired like that. We women sometimes just want a data dump and then we just fixed all the, you know, the men just like fixed it all, you know, 3-point plan, got you. You know, our brains are always rolling. And, you know, it's not a bad thing per se, except when it keeps you from trusting God. And, we're planning everything I'm laughing, like things at the church, things in my own relationship. I'm in this relationship. I really like this guy and I'm trying to like figure out how this is all going to work long distance. Are you kidding me? You know, and I'm trying to figure out the job and like the move and, you know, and so my brain, instead of just enjoying the moment of a relationship, is trying to like figure it all out. Kind of steals your joy sometimes. Just enjoy the moment. So when we're reasoning our way through everything, we kind of lose him in our focus. So the second part of that verse says, in focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, the first incentive for our belief and the one who brings our faith to maturity, who for the joy of accomplishing the goal set before him, endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, revealing his authority and the completion of his work at the cross. I had to make a mindful decision to lay down all the burdens, all the problems, all the stress at the feet of the cross, because the work was completed there 2,000 years ago. Every problem in your life was solved on the cross 2,000 years ago. We got to make a mindful decision, because carrying that burden that we have no need to carry, we weren't built to carry it. If you're doing it like I was, I had to repent. Jesus, I'm not valuing what you did on the cross. I forgot. For some reason, I thought you needed me up there. And in that moment, when I made that decision to press past all the distractions and repent from carrying my own weight, I felt something lift, like just something lift off my heart. And my spirit lightened of a load. When we accept burdens that Satan puts on us, and they're not yours to carry, we have to sometimes ask God, forgive me for taking that on. Forgive me for not valuing the completed work you already did. It's not a guilt, condemnation, shame thing. It's literally a freedom thing. Because in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, unto us a child is born. It's talking about Jesus. Unto us a son was given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Does it say your shoulders? No. Nope. Your family rests on your shoulders? No. Your job rests on your shoulders? No. Getting your car fixed, fixing all your life things rests on your shoulders? No. The United States government in these elections? No. On God's shoulders. Uh-oh. Touch one. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We were created to walk in the peace and freedom of walking with Jesus. So 1 Peter 5:7, this one became my favorite scripture in college. Like I said, you go to college, you get a glimpse of adult responsibility. I was like, oh my goodness, how did my parents do this? It says, casting all of your cares, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all of your concerns, once and for all, it says on the Amplified, on him. For he cares about you with the deepest affection and watches over you carefully. Guys, it is a continual process to remember to permanently lay those concerns down. And if you're like me, okay, I got 2 minutes through worship and laid a concern down. And then 2 minutes later, I'm thinking about it again. All right. I'm going to put it down. Thank you, Jesus. You took care of it. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I'm thinking about it again. So it's a continual process to remember to put the weights and the burdens down because he completed it on the cross, guys. Don't take the bait of the enemy to keep picking it back up. And it might just be you ask God to forgive you, but you didn't forgive yourself. What? God forgave you. The only one beating you up is the enemy, and he's using your own fist to do it. So forgive yourself if you messed up. We all mess up. We probably all messed up today on the drive here. Whatever. Oops, stop sign where? Yelling at my spouse for what? It is what it is. Okay. And especially during the worship. Otherwise, you'll miss his voice. So once again, I'm preaching through my life to you. I'm not telling you how to live your life. I'm talking how God corrected me. It's good as a pastor to just humble yourself and say, this is how God is teaching me. All right. So after I had just repented of holding on to this burden, I asked the Holy Spirit to speak to me. And I started focusing and turning my heart and attention to the Holy Spirit. I wanted to hear anything he had to say. When I say anything, anything. Are you in a position to hear anything the Holy Spirit has to say? We like to compartmentalize. God, tell me about this. I want you to fix my spouse. But don't tell me about, you know, my relationship with so-and-so and my friend and our gossiping issue. What? So anything. And, you know, the speaker that night, it was the opening night of a conference, and I had actually never heard him speak before, but he was an anointed man of God, and he had a very simple, humble spirit to him. Highly educated, but nothing proud or arrogant, and he wasn't intellectually preaching this intense gospel. And I love that kind of stuff, though, too. But he was opening up that night because he had just come back from a trip to South America, and he was talking about the miracles and the healings that God was doing through his people. And he wasn't talking about God doing it through him. He was a man that was teaching us, the people, normal everyday people, how to lay hands on the sick and expect them to recover. And I watched a video that it was just edited from 2 weeks ago. So it was a fresh thing on what God was doing. And it started gripping my heart. Revelations 12, verses 10 through 11. Says, now the salvation, power, and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have come. The one accusing our brothers and sisters, the one accusing them day and night in the presence of our God has been thrown out. I love this. Have you ever felt like your mind was constantly under siege? Like, you know, in the castles, you see those movies like Lord of the Rings. And I mean, you're surrounded by all these creepy things and they're just crawling up the walls. And every time you kick them down, they just keep crawling back up. Our mind gets like that. And it's the accuser. Satan's the accuser. So what do we do? What do we do to shut him out? He keeps reminding you of all your failures, all your disappointments, how you believe God for this and it didn't happen. I'm still fighting this sickness. My son's still doing, you know, goofy stuff out in the world. And he's reminding you of these things. He's accusing you. How do we shut him out? Verse 11 says, and they won the victory over him because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You know, the power of a testimony, a very simple story of what God is doing in your life and someone else's, has the power to shut the enemy out. So your testimony is more powerful than you think. Even if it was in a simple matter where you gained some victory, it could have been God downloaded some wisdom for your business. That's a testimony. Come on, how many of you business owners, where you're going, God, how do we get through this year and, you know, do this, this, and this, and you're praying and praying and praying, and he just drops in you this idea. It's a God idea. That is a testimony. Believe in God for a good report from the doctor when all you've had is bad reports from the doctor and you got the good report. That is a testimony, and it shuts the enemy out of other people's minds. So don't let Satan steal your story. So I'm listening to these testimonies on healings and miracles, and it stirred something in my heart. It awakened a spiritual hunger for more, and it awakened in me a faith that may have gone a little bit dormant for the impossible things, the crazy impossible against all odds, the Hail Mary. That's a football term. I'm dating a football player. I'm learning this stuff, okay? So, and it really got me thinking about the miraculous and healing, and it started changing my level of expectancy. And I wasn't just listening to the speaker. I still was asking the Holy Spirit, what do you have to say to me? And what was really cool is I heard this childlike voice bubble up from within. And he said, there you are, Peter. You just got old and forgot how to fly. It chokes me up a little bit because it just pierced my heart. And you know, a child's voice is so loving. It wasn't a corrective thing. It was a loving faith thing. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. Yeah, Peter Pan, but yeah, Peter in the Bible. There you are, Peter. After I released all those weights and burdens, trying to figure everything out. You just got old and you forgot how to fly. I'm 33 years old, but I always say I feel 26, but I act 16 sometimes. You know, age has never been really a factor for me, but I was feeling that weight in my heart. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So when that voice rises up, you're going to have to take a minute and bring it to him. I knew it was the voice of the Holy Spirit, but why would he speak through a beloved childhood movie? I mean, really, Hook, Lord? Really, you're going to talk to me through that movie? Well, he did talk through a donkey in the Bible, right? He talked through a burning bush. It was really just to get my attention. So I had to stop and turn aside from what the speaker was saying and turn to the Holy Spirit saying, what are you saying? Like Moses did in Exodus 3, verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside from the daily grind, from the weights, from the burdens, to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. So I had a here I am moment. All right, Lord. I could have easily blew it off. You know, remember the child Samuel? He kept hearing the voice of the Lord. He didn't know what it was. So he kept rolling over and going to sleep. You know, we have those moments. But if you can train yourself, when something kind of rises up and you're like, why am I thinking about this? Ask the Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say? So what I did is I was like, Holy Spirit, okay, what are you trying to say? And I got out a pen and I got out my notebook and I started writing. And God downloaded a floodgate of scripture. I could not write fast enough. You know the moments where you can't even read your own handwriting because you're writing so fast? Holy Spirit is always going to speak and confirm through his word. So you better have it in your heart. Otherwise, you may be missing him speaking to you because that's where the confirmation comes from. There you are, Peter. You just got old and forgot how to fly. And the Lord spoke to me, says, don't allow the age of sense and reason to kill your faith for the impossible. Don't allow the burdens and responsibilities to steal your real faith identity. You know, our bodies and our spirit were not meant to carry burdens. In fact, they actually break down over time. Go study the long-term effects of stress on your body. Don't become a statistic here, okay? It causes sickness. It causes wrinkles. And you know, it can break your spirit over time. Proverbs 17, verse 22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Old bones ache and are in pain during storms in life. Peter saw a storm. Yeah, he's scared, but what did he do? He saw opportunity to step out in faith. But old bones, they ache. And when bones feel old, we're afraid of falling. We're afraid of failing. We're afraid of breaking. So we keep hiding in the boat, not wanting to step out on the water. We use it as an excuse. Let the youth group do it. Oh, you know, Mr. Earl and Mr. JC, they're having a big block party outreach with those kids. You know, the youth do it every year. Don't let Satan rob your blessing. You are a blessing to someone else. And that ministry flowing through is a blessing to your heart. Psalms 55, verse 22 says, cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you, uphold you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And the Amplified, it says, slip, fall, fail. Okay, old bones, nothing to fear. It's time to let go of the burdens and the doubts so we can fly again. You know, air balloons, it's wisdom, it's reason to have those sandbags because they hold you down, right? But the real purpose of an air balloon is to get in the air. And you got to cut those weights and those burdens so you can rise to a higher level and see what God sees. Sense and reason, responsibility, wisdom is a good thing, right? But if it's holding you back from stepping out in faith, it's the bad kind. Matthew 11:28 in the Amplified says, "Come to me, all who are weary, heavily burdened." Now get this in the Amplified. First time I saw this. "By religious rituals that provide no peace, and I will give you rest, refreshing your souls with salvation." Do not allow your experiences to define your belief system. Experiential doctrine, that means, well, this is what God's word says, but this is how it went in my life. So I'm going to pick and choose scriptures to back up what happened in my life. Experiential doctrine is religion. And my dad used to always define religion. He said, religion is man's attempt to get a hold of God without faith. We all struggle with it. You know, people ask us a question. Oh, hey, you know, do you believe God still heals today? Well, yeah, but this happened. I buried this person. They were in faith. I buried that person. I don't have the answers. I struggle with that too sometimes. Come on, how are y'all tired of going to funerals? Tired of going to funerals. Let's be honest here, right? Burdens, responsibilities, stress weigh us down. They tire us out. And it ties us down. Burdens will make you old and tired. Old is not an age, right, Joan Larkin? I call her Caleb, that's her nickname. Old is not an age. It's not a number. It is a mindset. You know those people that are always complaining that they're tired all the time? I know a lot of young fogies out there. I have some teens at every Sunday. How you doing? I'm just tired. I'm tired. I'm like, you're 15 years old. Come on. I have people my age, okay, and they are the biggest sticks in the mud. We stopped hanging out because I was like, man, I'm just tired looking at you. And it's not Joe and Erica Molinar. They got like 5 kids, and there is energy and life and love in them. They're tired physically. They don't sleep. You know, when you have kids, you don't sleep for like 20 years, right? But there's a joy in your heart in the process. You know, I actually stopped hanging out with people that made me feel old and tired, even if they were younger than me. Because, you know, I don't need any help. But I know a lot of gray-haired, young-at-heart supermen and superwomen. I got a lot of them in my family tree, and I have adopted a lot of them into my life and family. Because I needed to be around them, because they inspired me. And they also got me to lighten up. Because there's a side of my personality that type A, likes to get everything in the ducks in a row. And Vanessa Brown's like, Sherry, just come on, let's just go have fun. God's got it. You know, it's good to have these people in your life. Okay, so once again, spiritual. Okay, think spiritually here. Age. Okay, old. Old is a mindset. It is not a number. Remember Joshua and Caleb in the promised land? Come on. And we need wisdom. Man, we need wisdom that comes with age, praise God. There's a great faith that comes with people that have fought through some tough battles. And do you remember, they took the promised land with the strength and tenacity of young men. And you know what Caleb said? Joshua 14, verse 11. He's 85 years old. And Caleb says, "I am just as strong today as I was when Moses sent me out. I am still strong enough for war or for anything else." That's all you got on me, Satan? A couple giants? Really? The odds aren't in my favor. We hit that battle like 20 years ago. He was a man of faith. Man, and he led them into the promised land. We need the age, the wisdom. So please, stop confessing you're tired all the time. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Just saying that, okay. All right. So have you ever heard this phrase? People say, if you want to soar with the eagles, you better stop hanging around with the chickens and the turkeys. I used to think that was super cheesy, and then I put it in my message. And I was like, no, that's awesome. It's not cheesy. Okay, if you're tired and you're old in your mindset, get around some people of faith that are young in heart. Gray-haired Supermans. I actually put a picture of him advertising the men's conference. There was this gray-haired guy, and he, like, you know, had the Superman shirt underneath his, you know, tie and things like that. And I was like, that's right. Superman is not this young 20-something, okay? It's a mindset. It's a faith thing. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 through 31 in the Amplified says, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who has no might, he increases power. Even youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. We all get tired emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Okay, even the young ones, like I said, my little 15-year-old, every Sunday, I was like, really? What are you stressed about? Okay. We feel grounded at times. Even the strongest ones feel tired and grounded at times. My heart breaks when some of my heroes start tiring out. I had a heartbreaking moment this year, actually. I have heroes too, guys. It's good to have heroes. They're not on a pedestal. I was meditating on Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith. And it's people that believe God for the simple and the small and the big. But I have people that I've seen believe God for the miraculous. And when I get around them, it stirs my heart. But this was a year that I had a few heroes stop fighting. And I'm not saying keel over and die. I'm saying they just stopped fighting. And it hurt my heart. Because I needed to look at someone doing it. Because I'm still learning, y'all. I got a lot more to learn. Your spiritual children, your disciples, your kids, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers are watching you. And they need you to remember how to fly. Verse 31. This is one time the word but is a good place. It says, it signifies change. But those who wait for the Lord, who expect and look for and hope in him. This word but says the story is not over. Don't quit here. You know, some people look for scriptures to wallow in. And they'll take it out of context. See, I can wallow. I can wallow with David. I was like, did you read the rest of it? Read the rest of it. It says, we'll gain new strength and renew their power. They will lift up their wings and rise up close to God like eagles rising up towards the sun. And they will run and not become weary. And they will walk and not grow tired. We often put our hope in the wrong places sometimes. It says to put your hope in Jesus. But we put our hope in our job, in our bank account, in our spouse, in our family, in our friends. But to qualify for this scripture to rise up on eagle's wings, our hope has to be in him. But let's be honest sometimes. We do. We have to turn our attention away from rational limitations. The bills that come in the mail, the bank account, your 401k just went down with the economy. Oh, that was my backup plan. Good thing you got Jesus. When we turn away from that rationalizing things, we can soar with the God of the impossible. And it renews our strength, it renews our power, and it renews our vision to see greater in him. All right, so this is where God is stretching me. So my challenge is stretch with me. Stretch with me to see with faith for the impossible. And I'm not saying today and this year. I'm saying let's do this for the rest of our lives. Because once again, I'm tired of going to funerals. God's dealing with my heart on this one. We have to remember we are called to fly and to walk on water. And it's time to cut cords of the weights that so easily entangle us. The responsibilities, the sense, the reason that keeps us from stepping out and becoming all that God has us to be. So we can rise up and see the God vantage point of a higher way of living. It is a challenge to stretch out and see more in faith. Especially when we got enough weight in our own current sphere of just our family, us four, no more. Isaiah 54, verse 2 through 4 in the Amplified says, enlarge the site of your tent to make room for more children. How many of you are kind of the spiritual parents in your neighborhood? You are the hangout house? Because people come over and they sense peace and love. It's so good. But we got to enlarge our us for no more mentality. Enlarge the side of your tent to make more room for children. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Lengthen your tent rope, spread out to the right and to the left, and your descendants. Now, it doesn't say like your blood children, the descendants, your spiritual children, people that are attached to you at one point, grow up and go do great things for God. It says your descendants will take possession of the nations and will inhabit the deserted cities. York City, we're taking it back, right? Do not fear, for you will not be put to shame. When we soar with God in faith, we see the God's eye view of more. It goes to a different position. Ephesians 2:6 says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus to see greater vision than yourself. More people under your tent of influence. But that's going to require some selflessness and God-centeredness. And we're not naturally that way, right? Come on, we take care of ourselves then. We take care of our family. And if we have a little extra energy, nope, okay. I like how the Message Bible says it. It says, spread out and think big. It's a higher realm of living. It's an endless supply of grace. It's an unlimited faith. It's a selfless faith. Remember, they're watching. It's a greater vision to see the miraculous. It's a greater vision and expectancy to see healing in our life. It's a greater vision and expectancy to see God not only save your business from going under, but suddenly put a Christian owner in there. Come on. For wisdom for the impossible in your life. You know, when you get those pink slips and they're laying off every person beside you. I went through something like that at my corporation. They literally laid off everybody person in my department, and my department went from 4 to 1. And I was like, awesome. So I'm doing 4 people's job. Yay. And I'm getting a pay decrease. Really? Awesome. No bonuses. Okay, cool. God. It took a miracle. Number one, that I still had a job. And number two, the very fact that my company at the end of the year, get this is nuts. We made more money that year than I think the last 5 years. And we got a big fat bonus at the end. It was nuts. This is a secular job, but we had to get in faith. I had some really strong Christian coworkers, and we were praying for the miraculous in that business. Think big. Hey, actually, thanks, Pastor Dave, reading my thing. All right. So going to a higher level of faith in God's presence, it's a lot easier to get the faith for the impossible. So when we dream bigger, we give God something to work with. Ephesians 3, verse 20 in the Amplified, it's one of my favorites. It says, now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to the power, that grace that is working within us. Guys, we are going to have to learn to dream bigger. Kids dream all the time. They're daydreaming. They're daydreaming about impossible, crazy stuff. And they think you, their dad, hung the moon and can do it all. Right? You want to get stirred up in faith? You start talking to a kid about what they learned in Sunday school, and they preach the gospel downstairs. Let me tell you, and thank you, teachers, that have built such a strong foundation of faith in our kids. So like Peter Pan, it takes childlike faith to fly. We have to remember that we are God's kingdom-minded kids. When we reconnect with that childlike awe and wonder of how mighty God is, how big he is, bigger than all of our problems, things get really simple and faith starts to rise up, because we literally serve a God that can do anything in us and through us, right? Luke 1:37 says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Mark 10:27, if you don't believe me, believe Jesus, because Jesus said, with man, it's impossible. He's looking at your situation. Yep, you can't do that. Good thing you need me. But not with God, for all things are possible with God. And what I love in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, someone goes up to Jesus and he says, can you heal my son? And Jesus is like, this is his response. What do you mean if I can? Really, you're asking me? Of course I can. Of course it's my will. Anything is possible if a person believes. We have to have faith in God for the impossible. He is challenging me in it every day. You want to challenge yourself with me? Let's do this together. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Now, this is the Heroes of Faith chapter, and I was meditating on this. And it was just building faith, because the simple thing of Enoch, who's one of my heroes, and you're like, Ehu? Enoch. He's located in the first like little section of this really long thing. And it says, he was a hero of faith because he walked with God every day. He stayed in constant fellowship. And it was so good. God's like, you know what? I'm not even going to have you experience death. You're my kid. I love hanging out with you so much. He's a hero. He just walked with God every day. He didn't raise the dead. He didn't part the seas. He just walked with God every day. I get really excited. All right, so Hebrews 11, verse 6, right in the middle of all these heroes of faith, it says, but that without faith, it is impossible to walk with God and to please him. So if you're limiting your expectation in God moving in your life for the miraculous, maybe you, like me, I did it first, need to repent for limiting God. Doubt and unbelief is actually considered a sin. What? Oh, man. Right when I was starting to feel good about myself. I had to repent. I did. Okay. Matthew 18, 2 through 4. Jesus called a little child up to him and set him before them and said, I assure you that unless you repent and change your inner self, Amplified says, change your inner self, your old way of thinking mindset, and live a changed life and become like children, trusting, humble, and forgiving, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like a child is greatest in the kingdom. You want God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? It's going to require some childlike faith. You know, kids use God's gift of imagination all the time. If they can see it in their heart, it's happening. And you know, the great thing is that whatever their parents say, when they have a really close relationship, you know, when your father is a man of his word and your mother is a woman of their word, when they say something, it's going to happen. It's just a matter of time. So if dad says, hey, you know, son, I know you really want a bicycle. Don't worry. I got you one for Christmas. When their father gives their word, it's just a matter of time. He's got it. How about this one? Ready for this one? Kids will believe God for crazy, impossible things. They believe a parent at their word. Father God says it. I believe it. That settles it. There is a Santa Claus. In fact, on top of that, okay, I get Santa. Tooth Fairy, really? Really? Tooth Fairy? Kids will believe anything because they see it in their heart. They see it in their heart because of a relationship with their father. Father God says it. I believe it. That settles it. I don't care what the circumstances are. I don't care what I'm going through. I trust my father at his word. I can see it. Kids don't need to read a scientific book of evidence. You said there is a Santa Claus. Okay. Sometimes we have to remember to use our God imagination. It's called faith. It's not a new age little thing with mysticism. No. God imagination is faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1. When you see in your heart what the Spirit of God has promised, faith, God imagination. Now, faith is the assurance, the title deed, the confirmation of the things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as real fact what cannot be experienced by physical senses. My cousin Mike, I just love him so much. Buying a car is a very stressful thing when you don't know anything about cars. And my uncle is really taken a very patience. My uncle Jim is a very patient man, explaining to me things that I need to do in my car. I'm like, can you write that down? And I needed to get a new car. My uncle Jim was like, okay, Sherry, there's faith and it's time to let it go. It's let your car go. It's the only car I ever owned in my life. And my cousin, Michael, we went online and this took a lot of faith. He's like, we're just going to buy one online for you. I was like, okay. Yeah, that sounds good. Can't see it. Can't feel it. Can't touch it. Can't smell the interior. I was like, all right, let's buy a car online. But I trusted him. My cousin has proven himself as a man of God, a man of his word, and wisdom and intelligence. So I was like, all right, we're going to do this. We're going to click, oh, we bought a car. Okay, cool. There goes my entire life savings. Awesome. Okay. A title came in the mail. Whether my Jeep was there or not, I had the evidence, the title deed, that that car existed and it was mine. Even if it wasn't in my garage yet. I couldn't see it. I couldn't feel it. I couldn't touch it. But I believed my cousin at his word. And I had the title deed in my hand. It was bought. Jesus bought everything at the cross. Your life, your freedom, your healing, your prodigal son. Come on, all your needs. Bought at the cross. Title deed. Completed work. Faith is seeing it as real fact, even though you can't see it, you can't touch it, you've been waiting a long time. Better have that close relationship, because it really helps. So are you just a past shadow of who you're called to be? I'm describing this life of faith, and you're sitting here going, I remember being like that a long time ago in a faraway place. Remember, Peter was a bold, outspoken disciple. I mean, he was a brawler. He was a fisherman. He was not like a think before you speak kind of guy. That's how I relate with Peter. Peter and I do a lot of apologizing in life. Okay, he's the first and only disciple to step out of the boat and walk on water, right? Okay, he also was the first one to get a revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And because of that, he was the first one to learn his spiritual authority and be given the keys of the kingdom. He was a man of faith. He didn't really think about it. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Okay, I'm with you, Jesus. Matthew 16, 13 through 19, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? So now he's around his close friends and family. This is his, what do they call it? My youth call it like their crew. Is that like the new term now? Their groupies, their posse, their crew, their squad. Okay, see, even I'm getting old. Turning 34 in December, still checking in with them on the appropriate words here. Okay, their squad. It's his squad. And he's like, hey, who do people say that I am? Who do you say I, oh, this is what he said. Sorry, I messed it up. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, this is their opportunity to step up in faith. All right, so everyone else except Peter, you sense, reason, rationalization, and quoted all the other faithless teachers out there. He said, well, how many conversations we've been in when someone's like, hey, does Jesus still heal today? Well, he says, well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And Jesus is like, thanks, that was awesome. Epic fail. No, he didn't beat him up. Jesus wasn't looking for the safe response. They gave Jesus the safe, rational, reasonable response based on statistics, quoting all their big name preachers on TV. Well, the TV evangelist says this, you know. He says, who do you say that I am? Okay, he's not looking for the safe response. Jesus was looking for the faith response. When people ask you those really tough questions about impossible things, do you still believe in miracles? Does God still heal? Do angels still exist? All these, you know, things that we see on TV, lots of rational, reasonable answers for. You can Google them on your phone. Despite your past experiences, your reasons, and other people's opinions, which we really like to quote in uncomfortable situations theologically. Peter didn't really think about it, because he knew Jesus. Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Hebrews 13, 7 through 9 says, remember your leaders, for it was they who brought you the word of God. Imitate their faith. Imitate their reliance on God with absolute trust and confidence in not your teachers, but in Jesus' power. In his power, wisdom, and goodness. Jesus Christ is eternally changeless, always the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by diverse and strange teachings. Guys, we're a faith church. We always have been. We always will be. We always teach that it's God's will to heal. We've gone through some experiences, haven't we, up close and personal? Some ugly, nasty ones. We buried my father. But I saw that man step out in faith, and I saw miracles through his hands. I don't understand. But I do know that God heals. And nothing's impossible with him. But I can't afford to allow my experiences define my belief system. Because we will lose ourselves. And we'll lose him. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus is still looking for your faith response. And when someone asks you to pray for their grandmother that's technically dying in the hospital, our safe response, if it be thy will. Well, if this happens, it's okay. God needed another angel in heaven. What? God is not looking for your safe response or your Hallmark card explanation. He is looking for your faith response. And it's scary. Well, what if he, you know what? Peter just got out of the water. Just lay your hands on the sick and expect them to recover, because it's not you, it's him. But don't, because you're struggling in your faith, give a bunch of facts and reason and excuses because it's going to affect theirs too. Are you tired of playing it safe? Because I sure am. Because Holy Spirit spoke to me and called me out on it. How about that? Matthew 16, 16 through 17, Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Deep, unshakable faith is established in the secret place." Deep, unshakable faith is established spending time with Father God. With communing. Communing just means spending time, a two-way conversation with the Holy Spirit, with knowing Jesus. That walk on water revelation faith is built in a relationship. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8 in the Amplified says, "For we walk by faith. We regulate our lives, everything we do. By faith, our conduct, ourselves, by our conviction, our belief, respecting man's relationship to God, relationship to the divine things, with trust and holy fervor." Fervor, what is fervor? Passion, right? Fire in our heart. "We walk not by sight or appearances." And verse 8 says, "Yes, we have confident and hopeful courage. When you know him, not of him, a bunch of head knowledge." Not a bunch of, you know, people ask you about the Lord. You don't go quote your favorite TV preacher. That's like a third party gospel. They want to know what you have to say. When you know him. Daniel 11 verse 32 says, "But the people that know their God will be strong and carry out great exploits." When you know him, it's the word lived out. It's an active word. It's a step out kind of thing because you know your Father. Father God says it. I believe it. That settles it. Sanny. Childlike faith. I don't care if it's stupid. God asks us to do stupid things sometimes. But we don't know what that really stupid, totally irrational, embarrassing thing is going to do in someone else's life. Even if, I feel like I was supposed to pray for them and I went up, "Can I pray for you?" And they say no. Well, you were obedient, right? Obedience is stupid sometimes. But what you don't know is that person had prayed that night before saying, "God, if you're really real, that someone would come up and try to and care in your name." That may have taken them from a place of hurting themselves. I've heard story after story like that. True disciples step out in an active revelation of God's word because they know him. They're walking with him. We're going to do what Jesus does. So Matthew 10 verse 8 says, Jesus commanded his disciples, us. Are we a disciple? Are we a follower of Jesus? Yep, that's us. Not your us for no more. People on your church staff or your superstars in the church. Us, we are disciples. And he commanded them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons, give as freely as you have received. So number one, we need to receive these things in our life, right? Receive his freedom. Receive his healing, body, mind, and spirit. And then go do what he said do. And don't think about it. Don't worry about what the effect is going to be, what the response is going to be. Are we going to see an instantaneous miracle? I don't know. Be stupid obedient. It's a kid thing. The fruit of an intimate walk with God is a walked out, lived out gospel with spiritual authority. Let's get back to Peter here. Okay, Matthew 16, 18 through 19. And it says, "Now I say to you that you, Peter," which means rock, "upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Because Peter stepped out, gave an unthinking response based on relationship. "You are Christ, the Son of the living God. There's nothing impossible with you." Jesus goes, "I can work with that. And you know what? I'm gonna just cue you into a personal revelation that I'm giving to all my other kids. You're just going to catch on a little faster than the rest of them. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. When you say anything in my name according to my will, I got you. Whatever you pray out in heaven will be on earth. When you walk with him, despite all the odds, despite all your experiences, I believe him at his word. There is an authority. You know, it's not you. It's not pride in you. It's I just know the guy that I'm doing this with because he's just doing it through you. I got invited to speak at a first time ever speaking to adults at another church. I totally blew it off for a year, and then I didn't have any more excuses anymore. And Holy Spirit's like, it's time. This is walk on water time. Okay. Y'all, you know, you're not going to throw me out, okay? So, but this is someone else's church, and anyway, I won't go into it. And I was like, oh, Lord. Well, the pastor asked me, after sweating this through, to speak on ministering the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was like, yes! Yes! Because I have a personal revelation of how much you need the Holy Spirit and his baptism and his power in your life. So I'm just going to live it out there. And someone asked me, aren't you intimidated by praying for people to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? I said, why? I got nothing to do with it. I'm just going to preach the word because I believe it. I'm going to lay hands on people. I'm going to let God do his thing. I don't have to do anything. I just got to pray and let God do his thing. So it starts to create a boldness, this authority, not your authority, his authority. You just get to use his name. Peter was a man of action. He was a man that believed God at his word. He walked on water. He could fly. And we are called to be people of faith and action. And demonstrate it. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, we brought the good news to you, not with words only, but with power and the Holy Spirit, with complete conviction of its truth. That great commission, every word of it's true, every word of it's possible, because we serve the God of the impossible. Do you know what miracles are for? They're the dinner bell for the lost, for the unbeliever. You know, when we invite lost people, people that are hurting, people that are broken, that have never seen a miracle to a church service and pray for people. You know what God does? God does his thing. It's not about you. It's about them. And I love it. Okay, so we're talking about Peter, and you guys may be thinking, but wasn't Peter the one yay, Peter, cheerleader Peter day. Wasn't he the guy that denied Jesus 3 times to a little girl? Yes, we're going to get to that real quick. We're going to wrap it up. John chapter 18, 15 through 27. We're not going to read it. But this is when Jesus was taken and he's being interrogated, beaten. Horrible things happening to Peter's hero. And it shook Peter. And we're starting to see a pattern in Peter's life. When the storm hits and he gets his eyes off Jesus, what happened? Jesus was out of tangible sight. He couldn't see him. He couldn't touch him. And he started flipping out, right? So when bad reports kept rolling in, oh, they're interrogating Jesus right now. They're beating him. They're ripping his beard out. They're whipping him beyond human recognition. His heart was breaking and he started questioning everything. Why? How could this happen? It wasn't supposed to happen like this. I remember sitting in funeral services going, why? This wasn't supposed to happen like this. If we go down that slippery slope of whys, we are going to fall flat on our faces and take every person attached with us down. Because like I said, your kids are looking to you to remember how to fly in faith. Sickness, suffering, and loss will mess with your head and it will mess with your faith if you let it. So that's why we have to take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, I don't have the answers to all the whys, but I do have his word. And when the whys happen and the hows and the facts and the statistics and the doctor's reports and the obituaries come through, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 in the Amplified says, we are destroying sophisticated arguments. They got lots of facts, don't they? They have lots of books telling you why God took your loved one. We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing. When we think we're smarter than God, pride. Oh, I got it all figured out. Why this didn't happen and why that happened. That sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. His true knowledge is right here. I'm still learning new things every day. Been to Bible school 2 times over. I'm still a student of the word because Paul even said in the Philippians chapter 3, I haven't even arrived. He wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. There's still so much to learn in him. And we're taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ. So Peter allowed sense, reason, rationalization, and the reports of the world to affect his faith. And it caused him to shake and think, well, maybe Jesus won't get resurrected from the dead. Maybe we're all going down with this. We're going down with the ship on this one. Shoot. But Jesus is alive, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Despite every report, despite every loss, every pain. Man, he's so good. God spoke to me. He said, do not allow the age of sense and reason to kill your faith for the impossible. We serve a God of the impossible. And it's the same Jesus who was raised from the grave. And he's the same Jesus that every person that came to him was healed and never denied. It was the same Jesus that came to set all the captives free. And when we read Isaiah chapter 61, every time I get a phone call where I'm going, I can't solve this one. I can't fix this one. I have no answers. I read Isaiah chapter 61 because that's what Jesus read. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to lay hands on the sick and they will recover, to set captives free, to release those that sit in darkness, bound by depression. We're not the answer. Jesus is. And he has anointed you to preach his gospel without limitation. Because we serve the God of impossible, and it's not about us. Learning how to fly again is remembering it's literally not about you. It's about our Father God. It's about what we have access to through the name of Jesus, what was bought at the cross. And it's by the divine empowerment of the Holy Spirit that all you got to do is step out in faith and let him do his thing. Would everybody stand up? I just want to pray over you. God is so good. He is our healer, our provider. He is our strength. Lord God, we just repent in our hearts right now of limiting you, of experiences that have shaken our belief system, God. We believe you at your word, Jesus. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we love you. We align our faith with your word. And we are believing right now in this moment for the impossible. In our lives, in our loved ones' lives, in this church, in our community, in our city, in our nation, Lord God. We believe you for the impossible. And I thank you that we line up our words to your words, Lord God. And I thank you, we rest in the joy and the freedom that was bought at the cross, Lord God. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So, Lord God, I thank you for your freedom to be all that we're called to be. We release right now all the burdens, all the weight, all the junk, all the responsibility that has weighed us down. We thank you for forgiving us, Lord God. And I thank you for our spirit of faith to rise up. And Lord God, I thank you that we are a people of action, that we step out on your word in joy and freedom, because it's not about us, it's about you. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church family, it is good growing with you. I'm growing with you, and God is really good. So you go out and you just be Jesus, and you fly, and you walk on water, and be all that God has called you to be. Today, this week, and forever. Amen. We love you.